All right. It is good to be here today and good to see all of you here today. And we got guests with us. So let's give them another big welcome. Let them know how delighted we are that they're here with us today. And today is Memorial Day. You've already seen on the video some Memorial Day celebration videos that we've looked at today. And so today I want to preach to you. We're taking a little break from our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about freedom today. And the title of the lesson that I have for you today is Freedom Is Not Free. I hope you realize that. I hope you understand that it is a real blessing to live in America and have the freedoms that we enjoy, but those freedoms come at a huge, huge cost. And so I want to read you this verse of Scripture. It's in Romans chapter 13, verse number 7. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome in the first century. He wrote, "Pay everyone what is owed." And then he gets kind of practical, tangible. "Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due." But I really like this last one. "Honor to whom honor is due." And that's what Memorial Day is all about. Memorial Day in America is a special day set aside to honor those men and women who have given their lives fighting to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. And that's why I say freedom is not free. Freedom comes at a huge cost in terms of human life. And so you see, today on this Sunday before Memorial Day of 2015, we want to honor those men and women who have done exactly that. As I said, Memorial Day is a federal holiday of the United States established to honor men and women who have died while serving in America's military. The holiday, which is observed annually on the fourth Monday of May, originated after the American Civil War to pay tribute to both the Union and Confederate soldiers who died in the war. And then by the 20th century, Memorial Day had been extended to honor all Americans who have died in military service. In all of the wars that have ever been fought in protection of America's freedoms, more than 1 million Americans have died in wars fighting for the freedoms that we enjoy today. Did you know that? More than 1 million people have lost their lives so we could be free today. In the American Revolution, 25,234 American soldiers died. In the Civil War, 498,000 Union soldiers were killed and 133,000 Confederate soldiers died. In World War I, 116,000 American soldiers died. In World War II, 407,000 American soldiers died. During the Korean War, 54,000 men lost their lives. During the Vietnam War, 58,000 soldiers died. And during the war in Iran, 148 American soldiers died. During the war in Afghanistan, 2,355 American soldiers died. And as of May the 15th of this year, during the war in Iraq, 4,425 American soldiers have died in protection of the freedoms that we enjoy. So in terms of human life, freedom is not free. It's achieved and it's maintained at a huge, huge cost. It must, therefore, be highly valued. I hope that you will never take for granted the freedoms that we enjoy and trivialize them in any way. You see, it was because America's founding fathers were overwhelmingly a group of intelligent, devoted Christian men who understood that freedom is a precious gift from God and should not be infringed upon by other human beings, and because that generation of American statesmen influenced the early citizens of this great nation to embrace God as their Lord. For that reason, America stands in history as a vivid demonstration of the truth of the timeless words that King David recorded in Psalm 33:12. He wrote, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." When King David wrote that, I'm sure he had in mind the nation of Israel, who also embraced God as their Lord. But I want you to understand that when I read those verses today, I'm thinking about America, the most blessed nation in all of human history, with resources and with ingenuity and with intelligence and with prosperity and all that makes America what she is today. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America will continue to be blessed as long as America embraces God as her Lord. I want you to understand, I'm worried about America in that regard. Many people in our culture today do not understand the importance of worshiping God, of embracing the true God of Scripture as their Lord. America is without question a blessed nation. But how long that continues is directly determined by how long we are willing to embrace the God of the universe as the Lord of this great nation. Now I want to talk about the freedoms they died to protect. I said freedom is not free, but I want to talk about the freedoms that these people that we're honoring today died to protect. And so as we pause to honor our fallen soldiers on this Memorial Day, it seems only fitting that we should reflect upon those freedoms that the brave souls in all of these wars that we just mentioned died to secure for you and me. Freedoms that are enjoyed by no other people on earth to the degree that they are enjoyed by Americans. I have been outside the country more than once. I have been to several different nations, and I want you to understand America is the best place in the world to live. With all of her faults and all of her problems and all of her struggles and all of the things that we sometimes complain about, there's no place in the world to live like America. Most Americans, if they've never been out of the country, don't understand what a blessing it is to be born in this country and enjoy the prosperity and the freedoms that we enjoy simply because we are American citizens. And these freedoms are best summarized in the second paragraph of the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. If you went to high school when I went to high school back in the 70s, and if you had Louise Rauten as your American history teacher, you would have memorized the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. I don't know if they still do that in the public schools today, but I tell you this, they should. Every kid that graduates from high school should have memorized the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. And this is what the preamble says: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are the rights that these brave men and women have fallen in an effort to protect. And so I want to talk about some of the heart of what the founding fathers had in mind when they wrote the opening paragraph of that Declaration of Independence that established America as an independent nation. First of all, God is the Creator. Did you get that? They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. It doesn't say that the forces of evolutionary change and the survival of the fittest gave us any kind of right. The founding fathers had nothing in mind like that, because they knew that that kind of reasoning that's so prevalent in the world today and taught in our government schools is not true. We didn't evolve. We were created. And the founding fathers knew that. We were endowed by the Creator with certain rights. Unfortunately, contemporary American culture has to a large degree lost sight of the basic proposition that was held by these early American statements and deeply rooted in the founding documents of this great republic, and that is that God is the Creator who endowed all men with these certain unalienable rights. John wrote this about the Lord Jesus. If you want a great verse about creation, John wrote this about the Lord Jesus. It's in John chapter 1, verse number 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything that exists was created by God. Now, sin came in when Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden and messed up a lot of what God created, but that doesn't erase the fact that God, in His super intelligent ingenuity, created everything that's around us. God is the Creator, and the founders understood that. Second thing is that all men are equally valuable to God. All men are equally valuable to God. The founding fathers declared that all men are created, not evolved, but all men are created equal. Equal. Holy Scripture confirms that principle by revealing that God sent His Son into the world to die for all men. Unfortunately, the world today, even the Christian world today, many people in churches don't understand that Jesus died for all men, not just a select few. That heaven was designed to accommodate every human being, not simply the good. Some people have the idea that heaven is for good people and that you have to be good to get to heaven. I want you to understand that heaven is for good people. If that's true, then Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are going to be very lonely up there for all eternity, because nobody's going to make it if heaven is for good people. The scripture says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for giving, or heaven is for forgiven people. Heaven is for people who have come to Jesus and claimed the gift of eternal life. Heaven is for people who believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again, and that He's alive and well, and that He can give eternal life, the privilege to live in heaven forever with Him. Not because they're good, but because they're forgiven. Do you understand that? And we got to get that down, and we got to nail it down solidly. We're all created equal because Jesus came and died for all of us. Hebrews 2:9 says that. The author of the book of Hebrews, I love this. He was kind of envisioning what was going on in heaven when he wrote this. And he said, but we see Jesus. Isn't that incredible? From the eye of our spirit, not our physical eyes in the front of our heads, but from the eyes of the spirit, we can visualize Jesus in heaven seated at the right hand of God. And he said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. In just a brief moment in his eternal existence, Jesus lowered himself to be just a shade lower than the angels. You know when he did that? When he was suffering death. You see, angels don't die. Angels are created eternal spirits to minister to God. But in Jesus Christ, God himself became human flesh so that he could die to pay the penalty for our sin. And so it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Oh, but then look what happened to him once he suffered death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I wish people understood that. When Jesus died on the cross, he tasted death. He paid the penalty. He paid the price for the sins of every human being. That means that everyone can be forgiven. Everyone can be saved. Everyone can go to heaven. Not everyone will, because some people are just too stubborn and blind to see it. But God has made provision for every human being to have the incredible gift of eternal life. Jesus tasted death for every man. So you see, he values us all equally. We were created equal by this great God who endowed us with these unalienable rights. And now let's talk about the three primary rights that the founders mentioned in the document. The first one is life. He said that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So there are three of them that he listed there. Let's first talk about life. The founders understood that life is a gift from God. That life isn't something that evolved. It's not something that happens by accident. Life is a gift from God. That's one of those unalienable rights with which the founding fathers believed God to have endowed humankind. Life. So all life, both physical and spiritual, originates with God, and he dispenses it to men according to his will. Moses wrote about man's physical life way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse number 7. He wrote, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man suddenly sprang to life. It's incredible. God created a red clay doll. Did you know that the word Adam is Adam in Hebrew, and that means red clay? God scooped up some dust of the earth, and it was red clay dust. And God made the body of this man that we call Adam. And then when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, suddenly that lifeless, cold, stiff, red clay shell of a man came to life. He would have opened his eyes and his chest would have started rising as he breathed, and the blood began to flow through his veins. And he opened his eyes and he looked up and he saw God, and no doubt he sat up. And he was alive physically. Because God put a spirit in him. You see, whenever the spirit, a human spirit, is placed in a human body, that body is alive. It's a living soul. What happens when you take the human spirit out of that body? The body is dead. So when God breathed into his nostrils, the breath, the Hebrew word there is the word for spirit, the spirit of life. When God breathed that into Adam, Adam became alive. And so you see, physical life is from God. It's a gift from God. And then about spiritual life, Jesus spoke of mankind's spiritual life when he said this in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life. You see, when Jesus came, there was a whole generation of people alive that had physical life. But he said, I'm coming because I want them to have a new dimension of life, another dimension of life that they haven't comprehended yet in their Jewish religion. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I want them to have abundant life. I want them to be alive not only in the outside, but alive on the inside and alive spiritually forever. That's why Jesus said, I came. That's what I want. Sometimes people miss that. Did you realize that? Sometimes in some religious circles, people miss that because they get kind of out of balance on what the scriptures has to say. God wants you to have physical life, and he wants you to have physical life as long as he wants to use you on mission here. When that is over, when your mission is completed, then God is finished with your physical life, and he wants to take you to heaven to live forever and ever with him. You get that? But sometimes we get the idea that God wants physical life to just go on and on and on, and that physical life is the most important. And you know how I know that? Listen to the prayer request in most churches. What do people pray about? Physical healing for people. I mean, that's what we're focused on. Aunt Sadie has a hangnail. Let's pray about that. Somebody's got cancer. Let's pray about that. Somebody's got emphysema. Let's pray about that. Somebody else has got a heart condition. Let's pray about that. And that's 90% of the prayer requests in most churches have to do with physical healing because we focus on the physical. And Jesus says, I came to focus on the spiritual. Your spiritual condition is much more important than your physical condition because even if God gives you a physical healing, you are eventually going to die. It's a appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But once you get your spiritual condition taken care of, it's taken care of for all eternity. You realize that? So he wants us to have an abundant spiritual life. An abundant spiritual life. And that too is a gift from God. And so there's life. Now let's talk about liberty. The word that we would commonly use for liberty is freedom. So liberty or freedom is the result of knowing God's truth. Are you aware of that? The reason we have the freedoms that we enjoy in America today is because a generation of men that we call our founding fathers understood truth and inculcated truth into the culture of early American life. And we have freedom because of truth and truth that they understood. And my friend, not only on the political level, but on the spiritual level, you get truth as you learn, or you get freedom as you learn truth. You got to understand that. Liberty or freedom, and that's one of those unalienable rights that we have been endowed with by God. The founders said that, and they were right. And Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You want freedom from all of those habitual sins that are in your life? Learn some truth about those sins. You want freedom from certain forms of behavior that are pulling you in the wrong direction and can ultimately destroy you? Learn some truth about those addictions and about that habit-forming behavior. You want to see truth maintained in America? Then the church needs to get outside the walls of the building and begin to saturate the culture with truth. And we need to go to the polls and vote for men and women who will stand on truth regardless of how it may affect our pocketbook. You know, most of us are money voters. You aware of that? We vote for whoever we think will pass laws that put the most money in our pocket while the nation goes down the tubes because men and women in Washington today have lost sight of the basic propositions of truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He spoke of this freedom in another place. But before I give you that, I want to give you the definition of freedom. Here's another problem with our American culture today is we have lost sight of what real freedom is. Freedom is not the right to do what you want to do. Most Americans believe that. the freedom is the right to do what I want to do. You take a 16, 17-year-old kid and the parents are saying, no, you can't do that. And they say, it's a free country. I'll do what I want to do. If I told my mama or my daddy that, that'd have boxed me over. Freedom is not the right to do what you want to do. Freedom is the power to do what you should do. Freedom is the power to say no to that joint. It's the power to say no to that line. It's the power to say no to that snort, no to that needle, no to that can. Freedom is the power to say no to the pornography. It's the power to say no to immorality. It's the power to say no to that violent, raging temper. It's the power to say no to that inbred anger. Freedom is the power to do what is right to do, not the right to do what you want to do. Do you get that? There's a huge, huge difference. Now I'm going to step over the line just a little bit. Freedom is the power to say no to those cigarettes. Ooh, felt a cold breeze blow in on that one. But I want you to get this. So often, we think about freedom and we think about it in terms of addictions and behaviors and all that. But we have so many socially acceptable things that we're in bondage to. Like overeating. And cigarettes. And getting pinned under the sheets instead of getting up and going to work. You know what I mean? It's all around us. But if we're not careful, we'll list the ones that we're not struggling with and we'll think these people are really weak and we're okay and we've all got them in one way or another. But if you know the truth can set you free. And that freedom only comes from Jesus. This is what he said. It's in John 8:36. He said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You want authentic, genuine, lasting freedom? You got to get it from Jesus. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Now let's talk about the third one, the pursuit of happiness. That's what he said. These unalienable rights are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But I want you to understand that the pursuit of happiness is directly related to the purposes for which you created. You'll never be fully happy, completely fulfilled, totally joyous in your life. Life will never be the adventure that God designed it to be unless you identify and then pursue the purposes for which God created you. Unless you are living, engaged in what God put you here to do, you'll never be truly happy. People are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Happiness is found in identifying your purpose in life and then pursuing that purpose in life. Every human being was custom designed by God and wonderfully engineered to accomplish some specific purposes. And it's those purposes for which you were created. King David marveled at God's plan for his own life, God's purpose for his own life, when he wrote the words of Psalm 139, verses 14 to 18. I want to give you this. It's a prayer. He was talking to God. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My inmost being, that's my spirit. You created me spiritually. And then you knit me together in my mother's womb. That's the physical part. So you see, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical, it all came from God. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I love that. Did you get that? All of the days ordained for me, all of the days that you decreed, that you predetermined that I should live, they've already been set, ordained for me, they were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know what that tells me? We miss this again. We miss some vital truth here. I hear people say, oh, he died so young, he died before his time. Oh, did he? What does this say? His days were ordained by God and written in a book before one of them ever came, before he was ever conceived. Nobody dies before their time. Everybody dies exactly on God's time schedule. That's what this says. That all of the days ordained for me were written in His book before one of them even came to be. You see, God knows that we are engineered for greatness. We are engineered to accomplish some purposes for Him while we're here. And we've got a certain number of days to do that. There's another verse of Scripture that says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom is identifying why God put you here and pursuing that with the background of the fact that you only have a limited number of days to get it done. Every day that you waste is a day that you'll never get to do over again. You see that? So we need to be consistently engaged in those purposes for which God put us here. And when that happens, you will be so filled with joy and contentment and happiness. And that's why this pursuit of happiness is directly related to the purposes for which you created. I just can't emphasize that enough. Sometimes people say, and this blows my mind, a lot of teenagers say this, I'm bored. You know what that means? That means that they are not engaging in the pursuit of what God put them here for. It means that they don't know what it is, and therefore they're not pursuing it. And since they're created to do one thing and they're not doing it, maybe they're doing something else and they get bored with that. I want to tell you, parents, can I talk to you parents for just a minute? When my kids were growing up, a few times, very few, they said, I'm bored. I said, I can solve that. And I gave them a list of about 15 things to get done or face some severe consequences. Parents need to learn to be parents. I have to tell you that. Jails are full of young adults whose parents blew it. Now, I'm not excusing the young adults for the decisions that they make, because parents can blow it and kids can still make right choices. But parents certainly should be encouraging those right choices. I mean, we need to see to it that our kids are actively doing some things that are constructive and healthy, and nothing is a prescription for trouble in the life of a young person like letting them not do constructive things while they're growing up. I just got to tell you that. I'm going to tell you what my daddy did. My daddy wasn't even a Christian, but he knew this. He knew that kids get in trouble if they don't have enough stuff to do. We started mowing the yard when we were in elementary school. We moved out into this old hill farm. We grew up out there, dirt poor, in this old hill farm. You couldn't even raise cuckleburrs on most of it. It was bad. And we had to mow the yard. And every year, guess what happened to the yard? It kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because when we got to the point where we could mow it quicker, he just moved the boundaries out and said, let's mow out here. I mean, by the time I graduated from high school, we were mowing 2 acres with a push mower. Why? Because he understood that you need to be busy or you're going to be in trouble. You either need to be doing something constructive or you're going to be doing something destructive. He understood that. He might not understand a lot of other things, but he understood that. I'm telling you, you can mow a lot with a push mower. You can. Okay, I'm going to get off that before I get in trouble. Conclusion. I want to read. I want to read you this section of Scripture, what I think is a fascinating section of Scripture. And then I want to ask you a question about this section of Scripture. It's something that Samuel wrote. And it's recorded in 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 to 12. This is what Samuel wrote. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. You know what he's fixing to do here? He's going to list the names of soldiers. Why? Could it be that he wanted to honor them? And he wanted to have their names recorded in a book that he knew would last for centuries so that succeeding generations could honor them as well. So he says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. And then we'll just read about three of them. Josheb, Beashebeth, a Tekemanite, was chief of the three, his three mightiest warriors, and he was the top dog. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. He was quite a soldier, wasn't he? 800-1, and he won. That's pretty amazing. Next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai, a Ahohite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pass Damon for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground. The rest of the army backed off, but what about Eleazar? He stayed right where he was. He wouldn't back down. He stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. He couldn't open his fingers. His hand was so tired. He couldn't even let go of the sword. His hand was frozen to the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day. And the troops returned to Eleazar. Don't you love that? They backed off. He won the battle. And then they came back, but only to strip the dead, because the fighting was already over by that time. Why did God put that story in there? He wanted to honor this guy, and he wanted succeeding generations to honor him as well. Next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, we would call them beans, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now here's the question. Why do you suppose the Spirit of God motivated Samuel to list the names and the military exploits of Israel's freedom fighters in this book of 2 Samuel? Why did God do that? Answer, the Spirit motivated Samuel to record the names and the military exploits of these ancient Israeli soldiers because God wanted to honor them for risking their lives and their nation's fight for freedom. Here's an observation. If God honored them, He obviously wants us to honor them too, along with the countless millions of others who have risked their lives and their nation's fight for freedom. That's why we do what we do on Memorial Day. Here's the challenge. I want you to spend some time today honoring America's fallen soldiers in some way. And here's why I say that. It's back to our text verse, right where we started. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the believers at Rome. Pay whatever is owed. And then one of the things he listed, honor to whom honor is due. You get that? Don't take your freedoms for granted. Honor the lives and the memories of the men and women who paid the ultimate price so that you could enjoy what you enjoy as American citizens.